As we come into this text of Scripture, I love chapter 4 of Genesis. And yes. Sure, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Sunday. I'd just like for you all to put him in your prayer. James Ryan, hopefully will show up next Sunday.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Ryan, you said, was his name? Ryan. Let's lift up Ryan before the Lord. And I know our brother has a heart. When I was on vacation, I got a text, and he said, there's somebody sitting outside the steps, and I'm talking to him. You know, if we would pay attention to what's going on around us and let God use us. Thank you for your example. Father, we lift up Ryan to you, Lord. We know that there are many in the valley that have been away from you for a long time. And God, I pray that you give us love and compassion to reach out to those around us. And Lord, we lift up Ryan. There's no mistake that he had two flat tires that he pulled in and that Mike was out there just at the right time. We pray that the seed that he planted would take root and bear fruit. God, we pray that you'd bring Ryan to saving faith in you, Lord, whether to this church or other churches that preach the gospel, Lord, in the valley. But God, I pray that you would do a work, a miracle, God, and whatever's in the way in his life that keeps him from returning to you, that keeps him back, Lord, that you'd remove that obstacle. God, we're asking together as a church in faith for Ryan's soul, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's conviction to be upon him. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray in agreement, and all God's people said, amen. 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 You know, God is working in spite of what's going on in the world today. And one of the things that, you know, Tanya and I have had conversations, and I'm sure you have had at home too. And when we look at what's going on in our culture, and we sit and we try to rack our brains, and how could people, where they've passed in states where you could have full-term abortions, and then if the baby is not killed in the womb when it's born, then they inject it again out of the womb and to make sure that it's dead, and it's a painful process for that little baby. But we think as a culture, how did we become so barbaric? How did we get to the point where right is wrong and wrong is right? How do we come to a place where violence is on the rise, but yet we have so many good things? We have technology on the rise, and we have our iPhones, and we have our cars, and we have computers, and we have automated systems and things that make our life better. But why is it that things are getting worse and worse and worse? And how is it that someone can sit and logically think that it's okay to take another life? How could we logically come to this point where we just believe that there's no problem with that, that we can live for ourselves, and we can become so discouraged because those in the last day passages where the love of many is growing colder and colder and colder, and it's freezing out in the moral realm. It's freezing out in the social realm, as we say in the Word of God. And as we come to this text about Cain and Abel, and we went through last week about how Cain's killed Abel, and Abel's blood cries out from the ground judgment, 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 and justice. And then we have the line and lineage in the end of that passage, that great line of Seth that leads up to the line, the bloodline of Mary the Virgin in Matthew chapter 3 of at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we have in Hebrews where it says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, which is a word of love and grace and power. And when we come to this next section, I want us to focus on this part of Cain. And when let's pick up in verse 10 where God says to him, "What have you done?" In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." That was God's judgment. From now on, and he was the one that planted the fruits and the vegetables. That was this thing that he loved. And God said, no longer is it going to yield. You're going to be a wanderer. And Cain said to the Lord, this astounding statement, which also it can be translated guilt, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Or in other words, my guilt, the shame of my sin is greater than I can bear. And when we look around us, we can see the evil in our culture. But when we look at our hearts, we say, "Why is my heart so prone to wander?" And we and I have echoed those words like Cain, "My sin is too much for me to bear." When will there be relief? When is there going to be a breakthrough? And God, even in that moment, showed great grace to Cain. He said, "You have driven me today away from the ground, and from the face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord right away says, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." He said, "You killed your brother, but that doesn't mean that it's okay to take human life." And so he says, "If anyone touches you," and we don't know what that mark was. Maybe there was an angel around him. I don't know. But for some reason, it protected Cain from being murdered and people taking vengeance on him. Maybe even his own family. Abel was the righteous one. He was the bloodline that was supposed to pass down for the Messiah that Adam and Eve knew was the promise from chapter 3, verse 15. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, as we look out in our culture, we can say, well, the problem is politics. Or the problem is dysfunctional homes. Or the problem is drugs. Or the problem is that we don't have the Ten Commandments moral code. But I will say those are all symptoms of the main problem, because the main problem is a worship problem. The main problem here is who we're going to worship, and that started with Cain and Abel when Cain brought a flippant offering and Abel brought an offering in righteousness, the best that he had, to the Lord, and he honored the Lord. But notice, Cain here, even with the grace of God, okay, nobody's going to kill me. You would think Cain would get on his knees and say, "Thank you, God, I just want to stay where you are." But it says that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. And see, what happens when people ignore God in His grace is that we desire to leave the presence of God. We don't want to worship God. And so today, whether you're a believer in Christ or you're not, when we're believers, we are tempted in many indirect ways to steal the worship and the glory from God. And so what is acceptable worship before God? And we talked about last week about giving our best, but what happens when we ignore God and the grace that He's given to us? Well, number one, we live in the consequences of our sin before God. When Cain works the ground, it doesn't produce. That's a big thing for him. For you and I, it might be something different that we have to experience the consequences of our sin in our life. But number two, it becomes an endless journey of rebellion towards God and trying to escape the consequences of sin. And here's what I want to drive at. This is so important today, because if we turn away from worshiping God, if we walk away from the presence of God, we do what we want to do, pretty soon we become numb to our need to bow down and worship God. And before you know it, we've created shrines all around us to worship self. And the opposite in the New Testament of worshiping self is loving and serving others, just as Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Now, pay attention now. Let's read on in verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So, there, God, in your face, I'm supposed to be a fugitive. I left your presence. I had a son. And we're going to name this city. We're going to build a great city. And we're going to name it after my son. To Enoch was born Arad. Arad fathered Mahuiel. I don't know if I can pronounce these correct. Mahuiel fathered Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. So this city started to build. You had all the economics. You had the livestock. And then his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and harp. Now you have nightlight and then music. And then Zillah, who bore Tubal-Cain, he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, and here's where that prideful song is, and I'm going to stop right there for a moment. What happens when we ignore God's grace in our life? We want to fill the void. We want to fill the emptiness in our lives. We want to try to escape the consequences of sin by running to all these other things. Now, God created music. God created the land to farm for farming, and God created metal that we could do great metal works and build great structures and buildings that we even see around on the earth now. God created all that, but that became the replacement of worshiping God. Cain left the presence of God. He says, we're going to establish a strong culture, and this is the way that it's going to be. But then we try to avoid an empty life by building cities and being obsessed with these things. Now, I'm going to bring up something again that just has been literally on my heart. Because when I talk about our society today and what is robbing us of our worship from God, what is stealing us away from God, what keeps us from stepping out of our comfort zone and answering the call to do that mission trip or to reach out to our neighbor or the man that comes into the parking lot, what is keeping us from doing that? Well, like Cain, we have run from God, and so we're going to try to feel good about ourselves because our sin is too much for us to bear, and so we replace it with technology and modern things. Now, technology and modern things are wonderful. I love modern things. I love those UHD and those TVs that looks like you're there, and although we can't afford one and don't have one, I can drool and say, honey, why don't we just buy this when we go through Best Buy? I love technology. I love discovering new things about it and how it works, but as a culture as a whole, we've used those things and replaced the worship of God with that. Social media. I want to talk about that. There's an article that says more addictive than cigarettes and alcohol. And if you've never struggled with any kinds of addictions like cigarettes or alcohol, cigarettes is one of the hardest addictions, I think, to overcome. And alcohol is right up there with that, and not to mention all the drugs that our society is addicted to. But what they're saying here is there was a study in UK that was surveyed about 1,500 young people aged 14 to 24, how social media platforms can impact health and well-being issues such as anxiety, depression, self-identity, and body image. They found that 91% of 16 to 24-year-olds use the internet for social networking, which has been described as more addictive than cigarettes and alcohol. The increased use of social media may have also led to higher rates of anxiety, depression in young people, which has risen by 70% in the last 25 years. In addition to this, research suggests that heavy users of social media who spend more than 2 hours per day on social networking sites are more likely to report poor mental health. The study finds that unrealistic expectations set to social media may leave young people with feelings of self-consciousness, low self-esteem, and the pursuit of perfectionism, which can manifest as anxieties, disorders, and on it goes. It's terrible, but these kind of addictions leave a person emotionally cranky. They're dependent on its presence, and when it's absent, they're angry and upset, or we are angry and upset, I should say. People addicted to this drug can sometimes lose touch with reality and are very moody and have really short attention spans. Now, we're wondering why people don't commit to things today. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people don't want to commit to something? You know, I can pick on our teens a little bit. How many times have you said, "I might come in case something better comes up"? You don't say that, right? "I might go to that event, but if something better comes along, that's what I'm going to do." Because we are so addicted. What happens is that these endorphins are released in our mind. It's called the reward endorphin that makes us feel good when we get attention to ourselves. And so when we are stuck on social media, whether it's Twitter or Facebook, and there's another one, I forget the name of it, which is far worse than all of them, where they post pictures and all that. Instagram, that is probably one of the worst that they've rated in these surveys, where people end up feeling more depressed. But so if I post something about, "I just took my wife to an expensive restaurant," and so that endorphin needs to be released, so I'm just waiting for somebody to ding in, somebody to make a comment. I'm waiting to hear that ping, like. Oh, that feeds my endorphins, and I feel good about self. And what happens is that we become a culture that we are waiting for that, and I'm just as guilty as everybody else. We're waiting for that next text message to come in. And boy, if no text messages come in, or if that phone doesn't ring, or worse off, if we don't get a ding and like on our posts, that we are, oh, what a bad week. This addiction is worse than cigarettes and alcohol. It really is. It truly is. And they're finding out more and more studies that psychologists are even saying that the increase of people coming into their office addicted to social media, they can't get away from it, is on the rise. But what is it all about? What's at the root of it? I had to evaluate my own life some years ago about a particular social media platform, and it was robbing all my time. I was getting depressed when people wouldn't talk to me back or send a message back. And so I got rid of the thing. It was hard at first because I kept looking. Oh, kept picking it up. Oh, I don't have it anymore. Oh, I don't. So it's painful to detox. It is. But I tell you, it's worth it in the end, because, folks, if we want to honor the Lord and we want to understand the grace that God has given us through the bloodline of Jesus Christ, is shedding His blood for us, if we want to live fulfilling, successful lives, life is not about us. It's not about feeling good. And so we've turned to self-worship. And God is calling us, and He's calling me, and He's calling you to repent of self-worship. Worship, then and only then can the depression be healed. Then and only then can we learn to have proper relationships with others. If we repent of the addictions, the things that will feed our mind and make us feel good all the time, oh, I want another ding. I want another approval. And then we end up becoming more depressed at the end of the day because someone else looks better in a picture, or they have a better body than I do, and I'm not good enough, and I'm this and I'm that. And then we let go of that and say, "God, You are the one that's being worshipped. No matter how much this hurts me to give this alcohol up, no matter how much this hurts me to give up this social media and misuse of it, rather, how much this hurts me to give up these drugs, how much this hurts me to give up these addictions to relationships, but to let go and allow God to come in and change our lives." At the end of this passage is so amazing, because people began to call on the name of the Lord again. While a city was built, there was great technology, and it became about me. And look, how do I know that it became about me? Look in verse 23. Lamech
said to his wives, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." He was bragging to his wives. A little poem, a little ditty. Maybe it was a rap. You can put it whatever context you want to put it in. Cain and his family line never repented. Life becomes an endless journey of rebellion, of trying to build cities and being obsessed with farming land, arts, metals, social media. Lamech repeated his ancestor Cain's sin, but did so much more with a rebellion of saying, "Not only do I want to kill a man, but I want to do it 77-fold revenge." You see, Cain never repented, because in Jude chapter 8, in describing Jude verse 8, it's only one chapter, it describes false teachers as being unreasoning animals, understanding instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. How did it all start? Cain brought an offering to God, just a flippant offering. Abel brought an offering that was acceptable to God. He got jealous and he wanted more attention for himself. He killed his brother. He ended up experiencing sin that was too great to bear. God showed him grace and mercy. And even then, he walked away from the presence of the Lord. And as we see in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3, Cain never repented. It says in 1 John 3, verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. It was jealous gain. And much like we today have wanted to get the attention to focus on us. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is so important. And please don't take this the wrong way and say, "Pastor Mike said we're not supposed to use any social media." I want to clear that up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about misusing, because God has given us everything in this earth for our benefit, for our good. But when it comes to the point of self-worship that we can't do without it, we're in trouble. We're in a culture that's declining faster and faster while technology is getting better and better, just like Cain's ancestors. Let us not fall into the same trap. There was a report in Computer World magazine that talks about how social media apps are designed to keep you addicted, especially ones that make money. At the crux of this issue, humans are inherently susceptible to addictive things. Our brain rewards us with the dopamine every time it thinks we've done something worthy of reward. Dopamine is a neurochemical that many scientists have dubbed the reward molecule. You did something awesome, here's some dopamine. That's just how your brain evolved to work. It's designed to reinforce any activity that gives you dopamine. This activity, however, can be drugs like cocaine and even social media. You did something good. I did something good. Release that feel-good hormone. Why do you think Satan uses this such as a tool? Because he is robbing God of the worship, which is why he got kicked out of heaven. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." And Adam and Eve, when he comes to tempt him, he says, "You'll be like God if you take of this fruit." So it all goes back to this worship problem. But thank God for the bloodline of redemption. Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." His name shall be Enosh, and at that time people began, Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, and at that time people began to call on the name of Yahweh, on the name of the Lord. The bloodline of redemption comes through Abel, who is a righteous prophet. In the Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. In Matthew 23, Jesus talks about the Pharisees and he's addressing them. And he says that you may come on the all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechoriah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and altar. So he's talking to these religious people and he said, you're no different. You've murdered my prophets. Cain was murdered. Abel was the good bloodline. And just when we think that things are over, God brings forth Seth. And then you can read in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, the bloodline of Jesus from Mary to Seth. You can do that in your time. But I want you to know that the one was appointed. She uses that word, God has appointed. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. Hebrews 1, 1 and 4. Long ago and many times and ways God spoke to us by our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. So Christ also did exalt himself to be made a high priest. He was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, what is our response to the grace of God? He says, prepare your minds for action. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed for what is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you called on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, and who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I think the first step for us is to take a journey in our own life. And I want to encourage you this week. If you say, you know what, I want to detox from some of these things that are controlling my life, I think the first step is to begin to look at how gracious God is and how he's been to you in your life. I should have been wiped off this planet many times. I should have been kept from going into ministry many times. I should have been dead. But because of God's grace and his mercy and what he's done on the cross for me, has given me a new start, a new chance in life. It says in the Old Testament, his mercies are new every morning. While Cain deserved to die, God protected his life. Cain chose to leave the presence of God. God has saved our lives if we put our faith and trust in him. I want to encourage you to stay close to God. He's present always, but we can walk away from him. He never walks away from us, but we can walk away from him. So let's be holy as he's holy. It's time to call on the name of the Lord. You know, as much as it hurts to realize how just, how selfish I am, and how much I want to feel good about myself, and how much I want my surroundings to be good and nice and perfect because I'm so addicted to that feel-good dopamine. Why do I keep getting discouraged and depressed
is because the way is not self-worship, the way is God-worship. It's time to call upon the name of the Lord. Cain never repented, but we can. And I want to leave you with a couple of pointers here, and you can look up these scriptures later, because in Titus 2, chapter 11, verse 11, it says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to God on worldly passions and lusts. So you and I have a battle with these lusts on the inside of us to self-worship, to self-please. In fact, the other day, we had a little flood, or a couple of weeks ago, we had a little flood in our kitchen, and we had just laid some new pergo floor down and all of that, and this last year, and it started bubbling all up and all that. So we had to make a decision. You know, I didn't like that we had two different colors of floors, and to replace the whole thing, or we just replace this little bit and be done with it. And so, you know, kind of in my heart, I always complained. Well, you know, we're living here, and look at this, and the floor is bubbling up, and we have two different colors of floor, and this sort of thing. And I complain and complain and complain, because that dopamine is not released, even in the finest area, the most ridiculous areas. So we prayed, said, okay, God, show us. What are we supposed to do? And even in that decision, He showed us, in the end, let's just fix what we have and be happy with the two-tone. Because it's way too much money to replace it all. And there's so much more important things to invest in the kingdom of God than that. Those little things are humbling. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. But we all face things like that in our lives. But God has called us to give it up. And so some pointers. Now let's go to chapter 4. Look over that verse. In verse 6, the end of that, or verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, and you must rule over it. So, how do we rule over the sin of the flesh? One, the grace of God teaches us. Go to the cross. Two, come to God's presence. Don't go away from it like Cain did. Stay in God's presence. Worship Him. Make sure your worship is focused. It's because if we spend our lives being consumed worshiping Jesus, we're not going to have time to be addicted to all these other things. I guarantee you, the more you invest in becoming Godward focused, upward focused, some of these things are just going to start dropping off and they're not going to matter anymore. But he says, sin's at the door. It's right outside your door. How many can't resist if you hear a noise on the door, even if it's a little rasping or a knock? You got to see what it is and who it is and what it's all about, right? He's saying it's at your door. It wants to have you, have control over you. But he says, you must rule over sin. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. So write down these verse scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be dominated by my cell phone. I will not be dominated by my comfort zone. I will not be dominated by Facebook, by Twitter, by all these social things. I'm going to refuse, because although those things can be helpful and beneficial in certain areas of my life, I'm going to get the proper balance back, and I'm going to replace serving the flesh with loving others. Now, I want to close with this passage of these two passages. One is Galatians 5. So please turn to Galatians 5. So I'm helping you with giving this, and I want you to help me with applying it, and we're going to help each other with applying it to our lives. This is church that works. We are the church. We don't just hear a message that makes us feel good or bad and go home, but say, how does this work? Okay, Galatians 5, verse 13.
Here's the way to rule over sin. He says, for you are called to freedom. I like the word freedom, don't you? I'm not going to be enslaved to this little piece of machinery. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Michael worship. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then he goes on to say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the answer, the antidote to depression, with all that masters us in our lives, is the grace of God. But as we allow it to work out in our lives, to begin to choose, today I choose to serve others. That is a lifestyle of worship to God. I'm going to choose today, instead of feeding my own dopamine, I'm going to bless somebody else. And the more we begin to do that and develop that as a habit, as our Lord and Savior knelt as the Master at His disciples' feet and washed their feet, we're going to realize that these things have less control over our lives, because suddenly it's not about how many likes I can get, it's how many people I can serve. And even that, don't post it on your social media. Today I cleaned 10 toilets for people down the road. You'll still get depressed when you try to take the glory for yourself when you serve others. See? So it's got to be as an offering of worship to God alone, not to be proclaimed and told. But this last thing is a big one, and that is forgiveness. Matthew 18:21, Lamech sings that song to his wife, 77 times I'm going to kill. Jesus says, his disciples ask him, how much should I love? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. How much should I forgive? And how many times should I forgive? And 7 times, that's the number of perfection. Jesus says 77 times, because it relates to that passage in Genesis. He's saying, in other words, give me the glory and keep forgiving others when they wrong you and when they insult you. Instead of using social media to get back at them. Well, that's a challenge to each and every one of us, and we're supposed to help each other with this. Are we worshiping self, or are we worshiping God? Are we living for those feel-good moments for ourselves, or are we living to serve God and others? Hallelujah. I pray that God's word would sink deep in your heart. And I feel like this morning, is there anyone that has any questions on how this works in our life? Before the worship team would come right now. Anybody have any questions? I don't want to just blow smoke, but I want us to understand how to live lives of worship to God. So we could say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. We can say with Paul, I've counted everything as a loss. All my rewards, my degrees, my education, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that I might enter in to a special fellowship of called suffering, and then a special fellowship of the power of His resurrection. That's the life of fulfillment. That's the life of prosperity, is to lay down our life so that we can have Christ's life in us. Any questions? If there is, you call. You talk after church. Talk amongst yourselves. Say, hey, wait a minute. This is no longer my master. God is my master. Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You'd help me. You help my brothers and sisters, forgive us for our outright idolatry, that we've worshipped self. We've worshipped good feelings above wanting to step out of our comfort zones and serve others. We've lost sight of how great and glorious your grace is. And so, Lord, I pray in myself and in my brothers and sisters this morning as we sing this song, that you would reinvigorate the power of your grace in our lives, that you would remind us of how much love you've poured out on us through the bloodline of redemption. We give you all the glory in your name, Jesus. I want to encourage you, let's stay.